All right. What a great morning so far, right? I would encourage you to, if you could, to attend Sunday school. We got great Sunday school classes, great teaching. Take advantage of every opportunity that you have to learn, to grow in your knowledge of our Lord. We are in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And today we're going to start looking at Jesus' last day on earth. Jesus' last day on earth. Now, so far in our study of Acts, we've seen that Jesus Christ, God the Son, through His work, through His teachings here on earth, He has laid that foundation, hasn't He? He's laid that absolutely unshakable foundation upon which His followers have the responsibility to build. And as true believers, we are to continue His mission of spreading the gospel. You're going to hear this a lot today, because this is what this passage is talking about. We are to continue His mission of spreading the good news of forgiveness, of salvation, eternal life that is found only in Jesus Christ. As His followers, we are to continue His mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God, which is man's only hope for survival. Now, Jesus, knowing that living a godly life of obedience to the Lord and faithfully fulfilling His mission, that's impossible for us to do. It's an impossibility for man in his own strength. So He proclaimed to His followers that awesome promise, the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the very presence of God in their lives. Because it's only through the strength and the power of God's Holy Spirit, folks, that man can live pleasing to God. And the fact is, if Jesus Christ, God the Son, if He was completely reliant upon the Holy Spirit of God during His ministry on earth, how much more do we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for guidance, for wisdom, for strength and power, right? Well, today we're going to look at Jesus, as I said, His last day on earth. And we're going to see just how incredibly important that day was. So turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Verse 9, after He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven." Now, today we're going to make it through, verse 8. And then next time we get together, we're going to go through the rest of them, 9 through 11. But what Jesus did during His last day on earth, it was very powerful. It was a very powerful and a very critical message for His followers back then, as well as for us today. So let's see what He did. Let's look at what He did on His last day on earth. First of all, we see, starting in verse 6, when they gathered together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So the first thing we see here is that Jesus, on His last day, got together one last time with His disciples. His faithful followers, those whom He loved and had poured so much teaching and doctrine into, He gathered together with them with the expectation that they would continue His ministry to teach others. And obviously Jesus had told the apostles to gather everybody together, to get all the disciples, because there's over 500 of them in one location. And that's good, because Jesus had a very important announcement here. So we're going to see. What was that announcement? Well, look at verse 7. He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Now, let's stop there for a second. If we're to break up this event, okay, this gathering into parts or scenes, scene number one would look something like this. There's over 500 disciples. They're standing in some remote spot. Okay, I don't know, maybe it's on the top of a mountain or a hill or something. But they're all standing around Jesus. When all of a sudden, one of the disciples asks him a very revealing question. He said, Lord, basically they're saying this, Lord, is the reason you gathered everybody here together today because you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? You can just hear the excitement in the voice. In other words, is that why you called us here? Now remember, the Jews were living under Roman occupation, right? Roman rule at the time, and they longed for God's kingdom to be restored and for them to be set free from that Roman occupation. So I'm sure they were hoping, right? They're hoping that was why he gathered them together for that very important meeting. But the question was, as we said, very revealing. It was revealing in that it revealed the true lack of understanding. The lack of understanding that some of these disciples had. They were still thinking in terms of the earthly, of the physical Messiah, right? They were thinking in terms of the physical and material rule or reign for themselves as well as for their nation. And before we condemn them for that way of thinking, we got to remember that Jesus, he is going to set up his kingdom here on earth, right? That's a promise that he's made. Revelation 11:15 says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." So we know that's a promise. And here and now, Jesus Christ rules, and he reigns in the hearts of man, right? But there's coming a day, in the not-so-distant future, there's coming a day when he will rule, and he will reign on earth as well. I mean, we can even see this assurance in the example that the Lord gave when he gave his disciples, told them how to pray. Matthew 6:10, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So he is coming. There's coming a day when he's going to rule and reign on this earth. And Jesus promised the apostles that they would sit on thrones and would judge the people of Israel. And he also promised believers that they would receive not only a hundredfold for their commitment or for their loyalty to him, but they would, more importantly, receive eternal life, right? That eternal intimacy with the Father and the Son. As a matter of fact, Matthew 19, verses 28 through 30, if you'd like to write that down. Matthew 19, 28 through 30 says this, "Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So we see these promises given by Jesus. Now, even though God is a faithful rewarder, right? He's the faithful rewarder. The chief concern of the believer should not be how much or what kind of reward they will receive, right? The believer should not crave position, influence, authority, power, money, possessions, recognition, prestige, another one. The list would go on, but that's not what the true believer's heart should be focused on, is it? The true believer, the faithful and committed follower of Christ, should be focused on faithful service and ministry. That which leads to the reward. That should be our focus. As Christians, we should be focused on that ministry of proclaiming the incredible message of salvation in Christ, as well as hearing the cries and meeting the needs of a desperate world. And Jesus here in verse 7, after hearing this question, "We're going to restore the kingdom. Are we going to be able to sit on our thrones now and start judging people and receive our hundredfold rewards?" After hearing that, Jesus in verse 7 flat out rebukes his disciples. He rebukes them for their desire to be set free from the captivity of Rome. He rebukes them for their desire to assume those positions of prominence in his kingdom. And he did this because he knew that they were more concerned with their personal comfort and ease than they were with reaching the lost with the gospel, which is the spiritual cure to man's sinful condition, right? These disciples were more concerned about their own comfort and ease than they were about ministering, about reaching out to others. And that fact was evidenced by their prying into God's timing of the Lord's return to set up his kingdom here on earth. And what a great lesson that is for us today. As believers, we need to make absolutely sure that our number one priority is not our comfort, our ease, our pleasure, prestige, prominence, all those other things, or the absence of trials, right? That should not be our number one priority, but rather the proclaiming of the gospel. The proclaiming of the gospel of Christ. The meeting of the physical and the spiritual needs of those lost souls around us. Now, in his answer, in his rebuke, Jesus says that even he didn't know when he was to return to set up the kingdom. He said, it's not for us to know. The Father is the one who has set the time by his authority. Now, there are a couple of thoughts here to consider. First of all, believers are not to be focused on things such as prophecy and the setting of dates. We've got to avoid that, a danger there. Also, as hard as it can be in this world, we are not to long for the release from this world. Think about that. We are not, as Christians, to long for the release from this world with its trials and tribulations as much as we should long to see Jesus, to see the Lord. Right? Stay with me here. The Christian should be focused. Jesus should be the focus of the Christian's longing. Now you're going, well, isn't that the same thing? Right? Same thing, longing to be away from the trials and tribulations of this world, longing to be with Jesus. Isn't that the same thing? But no, it's not. For you see, for the believer, the focus should not be on getting out of the sin-cursed world as much as it should be getting into the presence of God. In other words, we should be saying, I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to spend eternity with him in his loving presence. They shouldn't say, I can't wait to get away from this terrible world where I'm not treated with respect, where I experience pain and suffering and trials and tribulations. And you're going, what's the difference? The difference is joy. Joyfulness. When our focus is on the mountains, on the obstacles, the trials of life, our demeanor tends to reflect that focus. It reflects our outlook. When we focus on the trials of life instead of the guaranteed hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the way we live, our testimony begins to suffer because our joy is stolen. And the sad thing is, no one wants to live a life of misery, right? Therefore, to those who are not saved, when they see someone who claims to be a follower of Christ, and yet they live a life focused on negativity, focused on sorrow, poor me, I'm stuck in this terrible world, I can't wait to get out of here, there's no appeal to life in Christ. Guys, people are attracted to someone with an unspeakable joy that can't be understood apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what they're attracted to. And when we focus on Christ and everything we have in him, we can't help but be filled with that joy. That joy that others who do not know Christ, they just can't understand that. Yet they want in. They want it. I don't know what you have, but I want it. Right? So that joy is a very important and powerful tool that God wants to use to reach others with the gospel of Christ. So before we go on, let me ask this today. Do you have that joy? Do you have that joy today? The joy amidst those trials, circumstances. As a Christian, are you focused on the pain and the suffering, the negative aspects of life on this earth? Or are you focused on the hope that lies beyond? Are you focused on the person of Jesus Christ? Because if you are, that's where the joy comes from. Colossians 3, 2 through 4 says, set your mind on things above. That includes Jesus Christ, right? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And as a believer, how does that not just cause your heart to overflow with joy, right? By the way, when our main focus is on being delivered or removed from the adverse circumstances, you know what we're really saying? We're really saying, God, you know what? I'm not content with where you've placed me. I'm not content with what you are allowing me to go through, and I'm questioning your love and your goodness. Now, would we actually say those words? Probably not, right? I hope not. But when we moan, when we complain about where God has placed us, what he is leading us through in life, that's basically what we're saying. Now, do we like going through those trials? Of course not. And it's natural to long to not go through those. But we need to see those trials again, those sufferings and tribulations of life for what they really are. They're blessings. Trials of life are blessings. They're opportunities to grow closer to our Lord, our loving Lord, our Savior. Opportunities to bring him glory and honor, the honor and glory he deserves. To stand firm in joy, knowing that he will be faithful to lead us through. God is absolutely faithful. Oh, another thing we need to be careful about is being focused so much on the Lord in our heavenly home that we forget the whole purpose for being left here in the first place, right? So, heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. Is that the old saying? Right? Our whole reason that we're left here after our conversion is to witness, to testify. Testifies to the life-saving, life-changing power in Christ. So remember, even though we long to see Jesus and to go to our heavenly home, we must not neglect our responsibility. The responsibility of sharing that glorious, that wonderful gospel salvation with the world in which we live. That's why he's left us here. So that's the first scene. Okay, first scene here, Jesus gathering his disciples, over 500 of them, together in a remote place, and then rebuking them for their misplaced focus. Scene number two is found in verse 8. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So, scene number two here is this. At this gathering, Jesus assigns a job. He assigns a task, a responsibility, a great commission to his believers, to his followers. And that job is, as we've already said many times, to spread the gospel. To spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three significant factors to this task, to this commission we're going to look at. First of all, and we've mentioned this already, but the believer's equipping power was and is to be the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, right? Disciples had already asked Jesus about the kingdom and the positions of leadership and authority that he had promised them. But the point that is so critical to understand here is the fact that while they were to receive that, they were to receive the power to fulfill the mission they were given, that power would not come in the form of worldly fame, wealth, recognition, leadership position, or anything like that. No. Their power was to be spiritual. To be supernatural, not earthly. It was to be the very power of God himself. The presence of the Spirit of Almighty, the Almighty Sovereign God of the universe. Folks, think about that. There is no greater power that could ever be possessed by anyone. And as Christians, we possess that power. There is no greater power that could be possessed by anyone. That's evidenced by the fact here, once the disciples received the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, Notice they never again asked about the earthly power. That earthly power that man so desperately craves. They didn't ask about that anymore, did they? No. The experiencing of God's presence and His power within was the pinnacle. That was the summit, the supreme experience of their lives. Nothing else was ever needed. And folks, that is what the heart of man so desperately craves. Those people that we know, those people that God has brought into our sphere of influence, those people who do not know Christ, that's what their hearts so desperately crave, the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit indwells a person, they are fulfilled, they're satisfied, they're transformed, they're renewed. And that is what people all around us are so desperately searching for. Our unsaved friends, family, loved ones, they're searching for that. Something to fill that God-shaped void in their hearts. And nothing but the presence of the Holy Spirit of God can satisfy that longing. And that is why it's so incredibly important, so crucial that we get busy sharing the good news that Christ, in Christ, that void in their heart can be filled. Now, the huge point of importance here is this. You and I, as believers, those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save us, we have been given a task, a responsibility, a job to do, a mission to carry out here on this earth. But in and of ourselves, we do not have the power to fulfill that mission. That is why the power of God Himself is needed. That's why Jesus made this promise that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, at the moment of conversion, we will receive His power, the power needed to complete that God-given task. And the major purpose for the Holy Spirit's coming is to equip the believer to do that, to carry out that task. Which leads to the second significant thing about the commission, and that is this, what the commission is, what the believer's task is. And we've said it already over and over again, but it says it in God's Word again, so we'll say it again. The believer's task is to tell people about God, right? Man, I wish I had a nickel every time you said that. That's our task. The disciples had asked about when God's kingdom would come, right? They asked that. About when the believers would be gathered together in that eternal fellowship and worship of God. That's what they were asking. That's what He rebuked them for. And again, Jesus promised that a day was coming when all the believers would be freed from this world with its sin, with its shame, with its death and hell. But you'll notice something in His answer. Jesus is saying, now is not that time. Now is not that time. Right? Now is not the time for believers to be gathered in heaven. Now is not the time for believers to be gathered in God's kingdom. Now is not the time for believers to be separated from the world around them, just basking in the comfort and love and fellowship of each other. Now is not the time for that. Jesus' point is this. Now is the time to witness. Witness to the lost. Now is the time to testify as to the truth about God and Christ. To get out of our religious huddles, to get rid of our lackadaisical attitudes, and get out there and start sharing the gospel. That's what time it is now. It's gospel time. And that is the great task, the great God-given responsibility of every believer, right? And we're going to be held accountable. We're going to be held accountable to and by God for whether or not we've done that. Now, we talk about the truth about God and Christ, but what is that truth? And this is very important. That truth is, because of the person and the work of Christ, man can now live forever, right? We couldn't live forever before. But because of Christ, we can. Man can now be delivered from sin, death, and hell. He or she can now have a close, intimate, personal relationship with the Father. And here's something that's very serious truth right here. There is absolutely no reason for anyone to suffer any longer under the weight of bondage and sin. There's no reason. They no longer have a reason to suffer under the weight of guilt and shame, emptiness, loneliness, hopelessness, fear. The only reason anyone will suffer the darkness, loneliness, and horrible pain of eternal hell is because they will have rejected God's free offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's why people are condemned, because of their unbelief. You might say, well, I thought they were condemned by their sin. No. Jesus' death on the cross was more than sufficient to pay the penalty for the sin of the whole world. Jesus has paid the price and is now offering forgiveness and eternal life to all who will receive it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? So again, the thing that condemns the sinner to death in hell is their refusal to receive God's free offer of salvation by faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God is all about salvation here. He's offering this. That's the message that we have been commanded to share, to tell people. Don't refuse this free offer, right? He wants to know you. Or he knows you. He wants you to know him. The third thing with regards to this commission is this. Jesus gave believers the method that they are to use to follow in their witness and for the spread of the gospel. Look again at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, first of all, we see the believers to witness where he or she is, right? First and foremost, we are to witness where we are. That's represented here to us by Jerusalem in verse 8. As followers of Christ, we have the responsibility to first witness right where we are, right now. In our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our community. That's where we are to start. And then we are to progressively move outward to Judea, Samaria, and then ultimately to the ends of the earth. In other words, the believers to witness first where he or she is, then see to it that Christ is well known throughout their home, their community, before moving on. But once Christ is well known there, the believer is to move, to reach out. Now, does this mean we're to sell our houses and move somewhere else? Well, perhaps. I don't know. If God has called you to do so, maybe. Yes, obviously. But this could also be done through the support of our missionaries, evangelists, and others whom God has called to go out. But the point is this. Our witness for Christ is to start here. Right where we are at this moment. At home, in our families, in our local community. And then it progresses to other areas, other communities, cities, other states, other countries, other continents. The believer is to see to it that each area receives the message of Christ. That's our purpose. He or she is to stay where they are and reach out with the gospel, but once that area has known the message, it's to be carried to another. That is why, as a church body, our number one priority should be outreach, missions, evangelism. If that isn't the number one priority of our church, as well as our individual hearts, then we've missed the whole point. We don't understand our purpose in life, individually or corporately as a church. We don't understand our purpose for existence, which is to bring God glory by the spreading of the gospel. Also, you'll note that Jesus didn't say anything about retiring from the spreading of the gospel, did he? Nope. He didn't say anything about remaining in our comfort zones or in our huddled up group of believers who separate themselves from the world to the point that the message of Christ stays with them. He didn't say anything about that. We are to carry the message to those who do not know Christ. Introduce them to this wonderful, merciful, all-gracious Savior. That's our purpose as Christians. And as a church body, we are to focus our support on that mission. The teaching of sound biblical doctrine. It's taught so as to equip the believer for outreach ministry. And the leadership and the fellowship of the church body is to focus its support on encouraging each other, motivating each other, first of all, to apply what we learn to our own lives, and then to use that biblical knowledge to glorify the Lord, right? Glorify him in the process of sharing the gospel with the lost. Man, what a difference our lives and the life of this church would experience if we would simply do what Jesus told us to do. Man, if we did that, whew. Our number one priority is to reach out to our world with the good news of the salvation of Christ, starting right here where we're at. Acts 2:32 says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. Acts 4:33 and 34, verses we'll all get to. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Acts 5:32, we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Folks, we got to make sure we understand what our purpose is. As Christians, it's not to sit around, to be comfortable, to get through life with the least amount of trials and tribulations or whatever is possible. No, our purpose for being here is to trust Him and to move forward. It's to progress, right? To carry the ball forward, to gain ground on the enemy, to share the gospel and allow Him to use us to change lives. Next week we have Mother's Day, but in 2 weeks we're going to continue looking at the importance and the significance of Jesus' last day on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much. Thanks for making it so very clear for us. So very clear, Lord, that our mission, our purpose, is to carry the gospel. To fulfill your mission, to share, spread the gospel at all costs, to bring you honor and glory, so that you can change people's hearts, you can transform them, you can save them, and they can know you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word, your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.